Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 254, Priorities for Jesus Followers. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, April 10th, 2022, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Praise the Lord. So glad you're here today. Welcome those of you on social media. Praise God. Today we want to speak a little bit to you about vision. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for the word that you give us, the scriptures that we have to live by. Thank you that they never change, that you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that as the one who lives forever, whoever always was, always is, and always will be, we thank you that we can go back to your word and find words of comfort, words of strength, words of direction, words of correction, words of inspiration, and that we can go forward in the vision that you've laid out for us in Jesus' name. Empower us, Holy Spirit, to do your work and to carry out your will, your plan, and your purpose in our lives in Jesus' name. Make us to be more like Jesus above everything, Lord, so that we can perfectly walk before you with a right heart and serve you well in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
I want to start this morning in the book of Luke, the 12th chapter. Actually, I was going to start with the 35th verse, but if you kind of look at verses before that and verses after, where I'm going to end with that scripture in verse 37, you kind of get the drift of things. So he's talking about, first of all, he's talking about not worrying, you know, don't worry. It's kind of like, you know, the Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you, etc. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you put on, all of those kinds of things. And then he's talking about readiness. So let me just maybe pick that up there. In verse 32, it says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide for yourself money bags that do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So maybe we'll just park there for just a little bit. I hadn't really planned to talk about this part of that scripture, but you know, we live in an uncertain world. I guess you've kind of figured that out. So in times like these, especially, people start to think about where their treasure is, because inflation is eating away. Gas prices are going up. Your grocery bill is higher. A lot of people are beginning to struggle, or at least be concerned about it. So it's important to know where your treasure is, because many of those things that cause that are beyond our personal control. You know, of course, as believers, we have faith and we have prayer. We have the armor of God. We have ways to combat the things that are happening in the world around us. But still, in the lives of many, including believers, there can be a lot of uncertainties. And you really, really need the direction of the Holy Spirit. You know, how do I handle this? How do I cope with this? How do I walk through this? How can I keep my trust in you, God, and see all these things, bad things happening? But that's where we are. I mean, that's just reality of life. And probably every generation of believers has faced this in one way or another. But maybe for the last few years, exception of COVID, you know, maybe we've been coasting a lot, you know, because pretty much everything is okay. You know, income is still coming in. Sun is still coming up in the morning. Not such a struggle to make ends meet, just, you know, things are okay. And you can get into a coast mode and take things for granted. And then when you're confronted with some new realities, then it becomes different for you. And you have to decide, you know, who's going to be my source today and who's going to be my source tomorrow. So with all of those uncertainties, then we have to think about what he says here about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're just on this earth for a shorter period of time, and as you grow chronologically older, you don't have to grow old. You don't have to get old just because your age is advancing. You're only as old as you let yourself be, actually. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
Anita said amen. So she said amen. 90 plus years of victory. Hallelujah. So let's stay young. Let's stay on the cutting edge. Let's stay in a place where we can walk in victory. And let's keep our faith and our expectations high and get our treasure in the right place. Amen. Praise the Lord. So then you come to verse 35. It says, let your waist be girded and your lamps be burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open it to him immediately. Blessed are the servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. That's an interesting picture of Jesus, isn't it? We don't often think about Jesus the servant, but we remember what he said, you know, the person who's greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of everybody. And remember the examples that he gave us of washing his disciples' feet and other ways that he served people when he came and when he was here the first time. So now he's coming back, and what should we expect? Well, we don't often think about, we expect he's going to have us sit down and eat and he's going to serve us. But it's a nice picture. I mean, who could be worthy of that? I mean, what have I done to deserve that? Nothing compared with what he did on the cross of Calvary to make a place for me to be in his family, to be his brother, to have his father as my father, to have his God to be my God. What an amazing, amazing sacrifice he made. So this is not about deserving something, but this is something that Jesus himself said, this is the way it's going to be. And then it says, and if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So I don't know about you, but I would like to be amongst those that are blessed. Amen. I think that's something to aspire for, to be diligent about, not to be haphazard about. But in challenging times, then it sometimes becomes more difficult to see how do we live that out? How do we walk that out? What would Jesus be looking for when he comes? Because it says, whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. What does being ready look like? Because we don't know when he's coming. So my pastor used to tell stories about being ready. He said some people are never ready for anything. They're never ready for the next move of God. You know, the Holy Spirit can be moving and raging through a city, and a lot of people miss it because it didn't happen at their church or didn't happen the way they expected it to happen. They weren't ready to receive it, and it missed them, passed them by. I remember years ago, you know, hearing about the move of God in Toronto. And I don't know what you think about that move of God. It doesn't really matter what you think about it. It happened and blessed many people. But I never made it to Toronto. I could have made it to Toronto. But somehow, when I heard about it, I didn't, I guess, feel led. You know, a lot of people say, I just didn't feel led. Oh, okay, so you don't feel led. So I didn't feel led to go there, I guess. I maybe had other things that were my priorities, and I never ever saw what happened in Toronto. I heard about it. I read about it. I was amazed by some of those things, but I never made it. Didn't make it to that move. I've made it to other moves. You know, we made it barely into the charismatic move. Some of you are old enough to remember that there was a charismatic movement in the late 70s and early 80s. That was kind of the tail end of it. But thank God we made it in. Got filled with the Holy Spirit at Arrowhead Stadium in Kansas City, in a big group of worshipers. Sometimes people ask us, you know, why do you like to pray in tongues, you know, together with people? Well, I think it's because that was one of our first amazing experiences of people speaking in tongues. You know, when you have 65,000 people that are praying in tongues, that's a lot of noise. I mean, that's like amazing. That's like a roar. It's like, I can't describe the feeling, the sense of what that's like. I mean, we're a handful of people here, but and we can make some noise, but 65,000 people. I mean, most of us have experienced some things in stadiums, you know, with football and some other major league sports and so forth, but that doesn't hold a candle to what happens when God's people get together and raise the roof, praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, worshiping God in a mighty way. It's a foretaste of heaven. You know, if you don't like noise, you're probably not going to like heaven. You are not going to like it around the throne because it's noisy there. And they're singing all the time. They're praising God all the time. They're worshiping God all the time. They're shouting. They're dancing. They're being undignified, I'm sure, you know, just with their praise and worship. But it's something to look forward to. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So absence of any kind of hindrance and reservations and all of those things, we can abandon ourselves to God. So we should be practicing that here. I guess that's what I'm saying. But that's an amazing event in our lives. We didn't miss that move. We barely made it in, but we didn't miss it. We got in on the tail end of it, praise the Lord, and then we moved into Word of Faith, and then we kept moving and endeavoring to find where's the move of God next, and let's get in the middle of it. So we didn't miss Brownsville. We went there lots of times to the Brownsville revivals. I guess they called them revivals. It was really an outpouring. It wasn't a revival. Outpouring of God's Spirit. Saw amazing things happen. People get saved. People get filled with the Holy Spirit. Young people throwing their drugs and their paraphernalia on the altar, repenting. Amazing baptismal services with amazing testimonies of people that just got saved. It was an amazing experience. Standing in line to get into the service at 6 in the morning so we could be there at we could get into the building when they opened the building at 6 at night. That's pretty amazing experience. Walking around a crowd of people who are crazy as you, sitting in the heat of Florida, waiting for the building to open. I don't know. It's just, it's, you know, people with these little squirt bottles with fans on them, you know, just trying not to expire in the sunshine. Some people were smart enough to bring umbrellas and things like that. Otherwise, you just fry to, you know, you fry yourself out there in the Florida sun. And then the rush to get in the building, and they make you go in single file. You know, a thousand or more people trying not to rush the building when the door opens so that you can get to the front. It's it's an experience, praise the Lord. But we can't live in yesteryear's experience. We have to keep pressing into what does God have for us today, amen? Yes. So my pastor used to say, well, people are not going to be ready. Many people are not ready. In fact, sometimes when he would preach in South Bend at the church, he'd say, you know, God wanted to visit this city so many times, but you people are just not worthy of it. You're not connected. You're not plugged into this. So he's had to pass us by a lot of times. And you might think that's pretty harsh, but there's some reality in that. He was a straight shooter. He was a pretty mild-mannered man out of the pulpit, but when he got in the pulpit, man, people were ducking a lot of times. But we need that. We need encouragement. We need somebody to give us like a in the backside and say, you know, get on with it, because Jesus is coming back. We live in serious times. We live in times where you need to be in tune with what God is doing in the earth. So the main thing is, don't miss the next one. So anyway, one of the stories he told was that when he was a young man, he was 20 years old, he was about to travel around the world with Howard Carter. He was down in Australia. And Australians, they all thought he was a rich American. So when he would preach at places, they wouldn't take up any offerings for him. They wouldn't give him any offering. And so he had gone to the nations with $12 in his pocket and was just believing God everywhere he went. Somehow God would provide. So he'd provide housing, provide food, and provide the finance that he needed. But this particular day, he needed to go to another city, and he needed to take a train to get to that city, another city in Australia. And so he didn't have the money to buy the ticket. So he decided that night, he told the lady of the house, he said, tomorrow morning, I am not coming down for breakfast, so don't worry about making breakfast for me. But he did pack his bag, and he packed his briefcase, and he put his coat on top of his bag and his briefcase, and he set it by the door. And then he said to God, God, I don't know where the money's coming from, but I need to go to this city, and I need to buy a train ticket, and I don't have a train ticket. And if I don't have a train ticket by morning, I'm going to stay in this room, and if I starve to death, until that ticket arrives in this room. And then he went to bed and went to sleep. The next morning, he had already told the lady, don't bother me, don't knock on the door, don't come and get me. But he heard this knocking on the door, and this woman said, I'm sorry, Pastor, I don't want to disturb you, but there's somebody down here, he wants to see you. And he said, well, what does he want? She said, I don't know, he just says he's insisting he has to see you. He said, okay, well, let him come in. So this man comes in and begins to talk to him. He's crying. He said something to the effect that if this doesn't work, I will never trust God again. And Dr. Summerall looked at him and said, well, I probably wouldn't either. So what's the problem? And he said, well, we all know that you're a rich man. And we know that you don't need any money. But he said, the Lord spoke to me last night, and he said for me to go buy you a ticket on the train and to make your reservation. He said, maybe you didn't know you have to make a reservation to get on that train. He said, no, sir, I didn't know that. He said, the Lord told you to buy a ticket for me? He said, yeah, here it is. And he said, the two of us cried, jumped, danced, rejoiced, and then ran for the train station. The ticket had arrived. But think about it. He was already packed and ready to go. He was in expectation that God would provide. So I heard him tell that story many times, and it always inspired me. You know, we have to be people of faith, of course, but we have to be ready too. We have to make some preparation. We have to prepare for what's ahead. So when Jesus says this here, whenever he comes, he will reward those servants that are ready. I think he was serious about it. He was really serious about it. So the question is what does that look like to be ready? To answer questions like that, I like to go back to the Word of God and see if I can find something that would indicate how others were ready for the move of God that was in front of them. And I found this scripture in Acts chapter 2. Maybe it's really one of the greatest stories of people being ready. You know, the Bible says that they went to the upper room and they waited for the Holy Spirit because Jesus had instructed them to do. So one of the things about how will you be ready, it would be to be a person who follows instructions, right? Does that make sense? You know, Jesus appeared to a lot of people before when he rose from the dead. You know, just next week we're going to be celebrating his resurrection. And we think about, you know, some of these things about people that saw him after he got raised from the dead. You know, Mary that showed up at his tomb when the when the men were locked behind, were hiding behind locked doors because they were afraid. The woman Mary, she was not afraid. She went out and she got there early. She arrived early. And she arrived early with expectation, I guess, but was surprised to find that Jesus was risen. And then she became the first preacher of the gospel because she went back and told the disciples, Jesus is risen. Isn't that amazing? So, ladies, just go out and preach the gospel. It's okay. You have his permission. And you have his command. So she was ready for something to happen, but the disciples weren't ready for anything to happen. They were hiding, trying to figure out what they were going to do next. Who might be next? They just crucified Jesus. Who's going to be next? It's a reality. But Jesus appeared to more than 500 at once, it says. He appeared to the disciples a number of times, you know, those 12 and possibly the 72 others, you know, that he had appointed. He appeared to them. So let's say there were maybe 600, 700, 800 people that he appeared to that saw him after he rose from the dead. And guess how many showed up at the upper room? 120. Maybe 20% of the people he appeared to. The other 80% missed it. They might have caught up later. You know, they might have, it's a, you know, people they hear about a move and then they kind of tippy-toe in. But we should be ready. So anyway, in Acts chapter 2, I think it gives us some clues as what it should look like to be ready. When Peter was preaching, to the crowds, you know, after the Holy Spirit fell on them, and he's quoting from the book of Joel about what's happening. He's quoting it pretty verbatim, so he must have had that scripture in his heart from the book of Joel, because it doesn't say he rolled out the scroll or got out the Bible and started looking for the place to read. It said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Verse 16 says, this is that was spoken by prophet Joel. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter preaches repentance and baptism in the Holy Spirit to them. And then verse 40 says, with many other words he testified and he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So just think about this. They went from 120 to 3,000 in one day. Yikes. Yeah, hallelujah, but yikes. 3,000 in one day, now what do we do? Remember, they didn't have some denomination with some rules to tell them what to do next. They had to depend on the Holy Spirit who had just fallen on them, the fire that had just come into them, trying to figure out, what is this new fire? What is this feeling I got burning inside of me? Wow, what an amazing day. And 3,000 came in. So I'm talking about being ready. Were they ready? You know, maybe in a way you're never ready. You know, I'll grant you that. Sometimes you prepare, but you're still not ready. Some of us have prepared for marriage, but we weren't ready. We weren't ready for what was ahead, right? Because two people who don't really know each other that well get together and start learning about each other. That's interesting. Wow. Some things you should not repeat, right? It's awesome. But now they had 3,000 people to minister to, and they had to decide, how are we going to do this? What are we going to do to minister to 3,000 people? They had never been 3,000 strong yet. They had always been 12 and maybe 70, and they had Jesus to lead them. They didn't have to do much of anything except follow, right? But now, they're the leaders. What are they going to do, and how are they going to do it? Well, thankfully, we have some description about it in the Bible. You know, perhaps it's not obvious, but they followed a pattern of gathering daily in the temple. They learned going to the temple from Jesus because he was a worshiper. When it was Shabbat, when it was the Sabbath, he was found either in a synagogue or in the temple. That was his practice. He was a worshiper. He was a regular practicing Jew who revered God and honored God and respected God and observed the Sabbath. So these people, they took it one step further. They went every day. They went every day to the time of prayer. You know, think about that. So we hear stories about Dr. Cho's church in Korea, South Korea, you know, where in the morning, 4:30 in the morning, 20,000 people get together and pray before work, you know, 4:30 in the morning, something like that. They come to pray. That's pretty much commitment, you know, for people. I suppose everybody doesn't come every day because there's 800,000 people in the church or something like that. But even if they came in shifts, that's still pretty amazing, isn't it? That people would be committed to get up before dawn, before work, and come to the church and pray. So these people came every day, it says. They were daily in the temple. Amazing. I don't know if all 3,000 showed up. They could have. Maybe did. But evidently a lot of them did. It says, well, let's see. The pattern that they were following was daily in the temple, attending to good doctrine or teaching, hospitality in the homes, breaking of bread together, and prayers. That was kind of the pillars or the foundation of what they did to minister to those 3,000 people. Verse 42 says it this way. Let's see. I guess I didn't write it down here. But anyway, that's the extent of it. That they were in fellowship. They were breaking of bread. They were in prayers, and they were teaching. They were observing the teachings of the apostles. So that gives us a clue on how they ministered to 3,000 people. But while they met daily in the temple, they didn't just depend on that to nurture the people and to raise them up. It's the Bible says that they emphasize relational discipleship house to house. So that's interesting, right? So they weren't just satisfied with what we would call Sunday worship. They sought to get together at multiple times to encourage each other, to grow in the faith, and to become followers of Jesus, to be disciples of Jesus. So we have that from the book. So we also learn, if you read farther into the book of Acts, we learn that that this lasted for years. This was still going on when Paul was preaching. You know, when you get to Acts chapter 19 or Acts chapter 20, you see that Paul talks about how he preached the word in public and house to house. He says he didn't neglect to preach the word publicly and house to house. So he was still carrying on this principle that the early church in Jerusalem had initiated in order to minister to people. So even after the Gentiles came into the kingdom and were converted and came into the kingdom of God, they were still doing public worship and house-to-house worship. Yes, we know Paul took them aside. Besides, in addition to that, he took them to the school of Tyrannus, the Bible says, and he taught them for 2 years. What was he doing in those 2 years? He was giving additional instruction to people who had become leadership in the church. He was pouring into them everything that was in him. So he was making a place of instruction for people to grow and to experience ministry and to learn how to conduct themselves in the house of God, so to speak. Praise the Lord. So The way he describes it to Timothy, the approach to this is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. So he's giving instructions to this young pastor. And that scripture says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So he is exhorting Timothy not to stop making disciples. But he, beyond that, he emphasizes that Timothy should be making disciple makers, because he's saying that he must entrust this to faithful men, not just any faithful man, but faithful men who are able to teach others, that are ministering into the lives of others. So what that shows us is the picture it gives us here is that everybody that was ministering to people were being ministered to themselves. Nobody was left out. They didn't just send somebody out and, you know, that's the end of it. You go do something. But they kept ministering into the lives of people, the faithful men who were able then to teach others. So there was generational multiplication happening because they kept making disciple makers. They didn't stop with just making disciples, just followers of Christ. They made disciple makers, people who are able to help others come into the kingdom. Okay, so let's take a look at that a little bit closer and see how that relates to us today. So over the years, we've learned a couple of things. We don't pretend to have arrived. We've learned some things about making disciples and making disciple makers. But here are some things that we've discovered that will help you to know what is our heart for raising up disciples in this generation. So in other words, what is this church about? What is this church family about? We've decided a long time ago that we would quit striving to fill buildings with people, but we would focus on raising up people who are followers of Christ. That if we could be successful at raising up people who are followers of Christ, then perhaps at some point the building will fill up. But the point of it is that we want to minister into the lives of people to make them strong in the Lord and the power of His might so that they can be who God created them to be. And that shifted our focus from just having to have numbers of people to keep the organization going, because that's pretty fruitless and it's not so rewarding, really. I mean, it's nice. I mean, maybe you can feed your ego or something like that, you know, because have a certain number. You know, sometimes when ministers come together, it's pretty interesting because they're asking, how many do you have? Well, does it matter? What matters is what's the quality and what is the life of those that you have. If that's working, you know, then it's a success. Praise the Lord. That's no excuse for staying small. I don't pretend that we should stay small or that any church should stay small. But it's more important, what is the life of the people who are part of the church? Are they succeeding in life? Are they getting strong in the Lord and the power of His might? Are they getting victories in their lives, in their families, in their homes, in their workplaces? Are they seeing God move? Are they ministering into the lives of other people? Are they reaching out into the community because they're the light and they're the salt? Those are the kinds of things that I think the Bible, that I see in the Bible, that we will be judged by. And so those are the kinds of things that I think that Jesus was talking about. When He comes, is He going to find us ready? He will find us ready if we're doing those things that He commanded us to do. Amen? Praise the Lord. So one of the things that we've learned over the years is that raising up great disciple makers and great leaders often requires one-on-one discipleship. In other words, one-to-one interaction. Sometimes that's challenging, you know, because when somebody just gets saved, if they don't know anything about Jesus, you have to start at ground zero, right? Or if they have some kind of knowledge of spiritual things, or maybe were raised in a family that was Christian and maybe had some understanding of it, then you can start at another place. But somehow you have to find out where people are. Amen? And then minister to what they need, not to necessarily what they want. Everybody say either amen or oh me. Because let's face it, you know, when I was, well, I can't talk about you, but I can talk about me. When I was born again, I needed a lot of work on me. Because I had a lot of stuff going on that wasn't in line. And not to mention that I still have some stuff to work on. Amen? I have not arrived yet. And we're not going to arrive until the day we go see Jesus. Then we will have arrived. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we need people in our lives to speak into our lives. Amen? Everybody say, I need it.
I need it.
All right. Praise the Lord. So there are some stories that help us in the Bible, like, for example, the story of Aquila and Priscilla teaching the man Apollos. It says that Apollos came to their city, and he was preaching the gospel. He was preaching Jesus, but he didn't seem to know some things, perhaps baptism in the Holy Spirit and some other things. And he was there and he was preaching. So it says that he began, this is verse 26, Acts chapter 18. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when this man Apollos arrived, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So in other words, they weren't challenging him publicly. You know, you're wrong in what you're preaching and we're going to take you down because you don't know what you're talking about. They just took him aside and they explained some things that they knew from the Apostle Paul because they were mentored by the Apostle Paul and they were raised up by the Apostle Paul. So now you have the third generation of disciple making going on. Paul discipled Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla began to disciple this man, Apollos. Praise the Lord. So it's one-on-one. It says, then when he desired to cross Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. So there you see the fourth generation of people being raised up. So Paul ministered to Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla ministered to Apollos. Apollos ministered to the believers in Achaia and began to raise more people up. You see how this works? So I believe that this is one of the things Jesus is talking about. When I come back, are you going to be ready? In other words, are you going to be found doing things like that? Are you going to be reproducing disciples for him? People who follow him. Amen? Praise the Lord. And people who make disciples for him. Are you going to be found doing that? All right? So, you know, we go to Cuba. Had been going to Cuba quite often until COVID kind of stopped that for a season. But in Cuba, the Iglesia Bethel churches, where we work frequently, have an amazing, amazing one-on-one discipleship aspect. Between 2018, Sarah first came with us there. I think it was December of 2018. And we taught a small handful of people the principles of evangelism that we learned from the Revive USA people from Dallas. You know, the wristbands and the cards and going out and ministering to people. So we taught a small group. So then the next year in 2019, we started going to Cuba. We went, I think, four times or so. And then in 2020, we could only go one time. We went in February and then COVID came. So between 2018 and 2020, we won with the teams that we raised up in Cuba, face-to-face, one-on-one, something like 19,500 people. Now, those are names, addresses, phone numbers that were actually collected by the team members when we went out. So in just a little more than a year, 19,500 new believers in Cuba. But that's not the amazing thing. I mean, it is amazing. I mean, it was amazing to us because we were so blessed to be welcomed into the homes of Cuban families and to see God touch their lives. And sometimes whole families get saved. One of the most memorable, our team went into this home in a little village And in this home, well, when we approached the house, the guy said he wasn't interested, so we just went on to the next house. But when we got down the street a little farther, he called out to us and said, "Hey, wait a minute, what is it you wanted to do?" So we explained to him, again, we just wanted to see if anybody in the house needed prayer. Could we speak to them and pray for them? And he said, "Oh, okay, just come." So in that house was a 102-year-old grandmother. There was the father. There was the son and his wife. And there was a younger child. And then as we were ministering, in came some other people from across the street and so forth and so on. So everybody, including the 102-year-old grandmother, gave their life to Jesus. We were so thrilled when we left that house and went to the next house. This 102-year-old lady, just a gracious lady, lovely lady, gave her heart to Jesus. Amazing, amazing. She was so happy. She was so happy we prayed for her family, for her great-grandchildren. Just an amazing, amazing experience. I don't think anything is more rewarding than something like that. But again, that's not the amazing thing. The amazing thing is these church members from that church group, for the next 20 weeks, they go into a home like that and help them grow in the things of the Lord. 20 weeks, they're committed to one-on-one, going in, teaching them principles from God's word and raising them up. Now, many of the homes that we won people to Jesus, they were idol-worshiping homes. In the corner of the house would be an idol with a statue, a pan for the burnt offerings and the incense, and a pan for money to give to the God that they were worshiping in that house. But even in those houses, people came to Jesus, accepted Jesus, loved Jesus. And the next week, when they were having their one-on-one discipleship, they would talk to him about the idols and take them out in the courtyard and smash the idols with a hammer. Glory to God. It was awesome. Yeah. It's awesome to watch. I've seen videos of it. I've seen people go in the houses and do that. It's amazing. Amazing, amazing. But you know what? That takes a lot of workers. That takes everybody being engaged. That takes everybody being willing to go to somebody's house and teach them principles from the Word of God. For 20 weeks, they're committed to doing that. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of commitment. Amen? You might say, well, they don't have anything else to do. They're just like you. They have more to do than you because things are a little tough there. I won't describe that here in public, but it's a different world. Praise the Lord. So there, they also, when they're doing this 20-week discipleship, these people are taught that they should join a cell group. They should come, they should be a part of a cell group, part of a small group that will raise them up in the things of God. So during that 20 weeks, they get personal instruction, and they begin to come to a group meeting in their neighborhood where the gospel is preached, where they're taught, where they're ministered to, where they're prayed for, and where they build relationships with those who are saved. Isn't that awesome? So it works. And when we go back to Cuba, we find that 80%, 90% sometimes of the people that got saved on our last trip are still attached, still connected, still going to church, still part of the work of God, and they're going out and doing the same things. It's amazing, amazing, amazing. Sarah just shared some pictures with us over the weekend of some friends from when she went to Brazil and was ministering. I should have had those pictures put up so you can put them up, but she went to Brazil, she ministered, she taught them the principles of evangelism that we're talking about. And now she's got a report back that one of the persons that was trained began to go back to Colombia, to his, apparently where he lives, and sharing the gospel, and he's got the wristbands, and he's smiling, and he's won people to Jesus. So some years later, now fruitfulness is still happening based on one trip to Brazil. Amazing. Praise the Lord. So that's how it works. What we've learned is that raising up great disciple makers and great leaders often requires one-on-one discipleship. Second thing, cell group gatherings provide an incubator for growing relationships. So why do we have cell groups? Why do we get together in homes and places to minister to smaller groups of people? Because it's an incubator. It's a place where people can grow. An incubator, you know, I grew up on a farm. We used to incubate little chicks. And the little chicks would hatch and grow and become big chickens, praise the Lord, and lunch the next day, praise the Lord. So relational disciple making and relational discipleship aims at reproducing healthy disciples. Everybody say healthy. In the kingdom of God, it's not designed to be the Lone Ranger. I don't know if you've discovered that in your life, but if you're out there trying to do it on your own and your pastor is Kenneth Copeland on television or Charles Stanley on television or name any other minister, David Jeremiah on television, that's your pastor and you're going it alone, I'm sorry, you're missing a lot. You may make it to heaven. I'm not criticizing your life or your decisions or your choices, but I'm saying you might be missing something. Because the kingdom of God is based on relationships. First, relationship with Jesus, and then relationship with one another. Jesus said his disciples would be known by loving one another. Now, you can love me, myself, and I, but lots of luck. You probably already love me, myself, and I too much already. So get over yourself and start loving some other people. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Now I know I'm meddling. So, disciple, what is a disciple? So this is the problem. If you go to any church, ask any pastor, ask any leader, are you making disciples? They'll say, of course we're making disciples. And you know, they probably are, but their definition of making a disciple might be different than yours. By their definition, they're making disciples. Some use various different methods to do this, and so it's not about methods, it's about results. Amen? It's about what's happening. So this is what we believe a disciple is. A disciple is someone who, first of all, is following Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. A person who's following Jesus. Secondly, it's a person who's being changed by Jesus. So right here in this service, everybody that's already perfect, stand up. Out there in media land, you can stand too if you're perfect. Nobody. So every believer needs to be continually changed by Jesus, right? Till we get to heaven and we meet the perfect one face to face. There's probably still some work to be done. Amen? All right. So someone who's following Jesus, someone who's being changed by Jesus. And then the third thing is a disciple is a person who's committed to the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus was described when he went to heaven. He said, you go make disciples of all nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. That's the mission of Jesus. So every disciple, every person who calls themselves a disciple should fit those three areas. Following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and being on mission with Jesus. That's our preferred definition of what it is to be a disciple. So relational discipleship requires intentionality. You have to be intentional about being that kind of a disciple. You can't just, it's not just going to fall on you. So let's stand up for just a minute. Because I know you sit too long and you just go, he's talking about discipleship again. Lord Jesus, thank you for disciples And thank you for disciple makers. Thank you for your grace for living to come into our lives in such a powerful way that we have, first of all, a tremendous, powerful relationship with you. And secondly, that we're continually changed by you. And thirdly, that we're enabled by your Holy Spirit to minister into the lives of other people who need you or who are growing in you. Thank you, Jesus, for empowering us, for giving us life, and for giving us vision. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So what does relational discipleship do for you? It requires you to be intentional, but it promotes getting healthy roots. You know, the tree that doesn't have any roots, what happens to it when the wind comes? Right? So how do you get healthy roots? First of all, in the relational aspect of it, in the cell aspect of it, you get roots in Jesus, which is the most important. And then secondly, you get roots in the Word of God, because the Word of God is in those cell meetings, right? It's being taught to you and being ministered to you, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about it. You get roots in the Word of God. And then thirdly, you get roots in the local church, because this is the vision of the church. It's making a place for you to be relational, and it has to be intentional. It provides a place where you can get together and take on the DNA of the church family. You can become together what makes up the church body. And the Bible says that every one of us has a place in that. We all have giftings. We all have ministries. We all have aspects to our life that we can minister into lives. We have resources and so forth. All of that becomes part of this relational living together as a church family. In the cell groups, men and women begin to take on this DNA, the vision of the house, and they begin to minister that into the lives of other people. They work together, but not only that, they care for one another, they pray for one another, and that becomes a way of life for them. You know, sometimes people say, I don't have anybody to pray for me. That's tragedy. I don't have anybody I can talk to. That's a tragedy. But when you make relationships with people that you trust, you can tell them things. You can have people help you. You can have people reach in and minister into your life. It's okay. They're not going to blab all your stuff to the community or whatever. They're going to hold things confidential. They're going to pray for you and love you and help you. They're going to bless you. That's a real believer in Jesus. Now, I know stuff happens in church and people get hurt, and you know, people think, you're trying to control my life and all of that stuff. But you know what? If we don't work at this, are we going to be found doing what Jesus told us to do? He's the one who said, go make disciples. Amen? All right, so what else does it do? It builds strength into the body, and it provides a place of refuge. When people are in trouble, they have refuge. Now, this is an example that I just told you of Sarah. This gentleman's now ministering into the lives of others. I think there was another photo too. Yeah, isn't that amazing? Look at those smiles. Wow. Praise the Lord. So this kind of living brings stability. It builds an amazing spiritual foundation for Christian living, and it becomes a place of outreach and a platform for developing leadership skills. Remember 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said, find people, entrust to them the things that I've taught you, and those people will be able to teach others and minister into their lives. Praise the Lord. Number three, and final point in this message, is this is amazing. Your house can become a place where the blessing of God resides. When you open your house to be a cell home, a place where you have cell group meeting, you open your house to the blessing of God. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 6, there's a story about this. David was trying to get the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the place where the presence of God resided. Remember, Moses put the commandments in there and the rod of Aaron that budded and so forth and so on. And then they put that Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, and the presence of God was actually in that box. I mean, thank God today he doesn't live in a box. He lives in the hearts of people. Amen. But the principle is the same. So when David tried to take this ark to Jerusalem, you know, you remember the story, the guy, took it on a cart instead of the priest carrying it. The guy touched it and he died. So it says that David was like, he was, wow, this is terrible. This guy died moving the ark. So what he did was he moved the ark and left it in somebody's home. Verse 10 of 2 Samuel 6 says, David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Verse 12 says, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the home of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. Look at that. The Lord blessed that house just because his presence was in that house. Blessing came to the house. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Amazing story. You put the presence of God in your house, and blessing comes. One of the greatest rewards of having cell meeting in your house is to bring the presence of God into your house. You can't imagine the blessings that God has for you if you open your house to the things of God. If your house becomes the lighthouse in your neighborhood, if your house becomes the house of blessing where people get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, healed and delivered from the power of the devil, amazing things can happen in your house, in your family, in your home, amongst your neighbors, when you open your house to be a house of blessing. There's another story about this, and then I'll bring this to a close. It's the story of Peter lending his boat. You remember the story? They toiled all night. They didn't catch any fish. They were washing their nets. Jesus came to the shore and talked to them and said, Peter, can I use your boat? And verse 3 of Luke chapter 5 says, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. So Peter's boat became the place to house the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Lord, right? So when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. It's rewarding when you lend your boat to Jesus, when you lend your house to Jesus. He is a rewarder. He is the one who blesses the home. He's the one who blesses your life. He's the one who makes it a place of blessing. Just bring his presence into your house. Amen. Share his presence with others in your house. It's a blessing. It's rewarding. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's storing up treasure in heaven, really, you know, because you have to sacrifice to do that. I know you have to clean the house and do all that stuff, and it's inconvenient, and maybe you're not a people person and all these other things, you know. But just ask Pastor Karen. She'll show you how to do this. This house is a house of blessing because you are here. This house is a house of blessing because God's presence is here. This house is a house of blessing because he loves when his people come together. The Bible says he's enthroned on the praises of his people. So just think, if you put his praise in your house, what will happen? Jesus will sit on the throne in your house. Not the throne in the corner, but the throne in your house. And he'll be blessed by your praises. Amen. Praise the Lord. So just to repeat those three things, raising up great disciple makers and great leaders often requires one-on-one discipleship. Cell group gatherings become an incubator for growing relationships, and your house becomes a place where the blessing of God resides. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, so closing with the why would we ask you to be intentional about being engaged in disciple-making process. I mean, you're busy enough, right? Everybody who's not busy, stand up. Everybody who has nothing else to do, just stand up. So we're all busy. We all have things. We all have life to do. Amen? Jobs and family and stuff. So why would we ask you to sacrifice like this? Because it is a sacrifice. You know, our cell leaders, they go to two meetings. They go to the one where they're being ministered to, and they go to the one where they're ministering. That's a lot of commitment, right? And they come on Sunday, too. That's part of their commitment. And they're busy just like you're busy. Why should we do that? Well, the point of being intentional is to do something with purpose and not leaving the outcome to chance or to fate. Does that make sense? Being intentional means that you have a specific outcome in mind and that you are taking specific logical steps in order to achieve that outcome. You're taking some steps. So nobody expects you to go from here to here in one day, but you could be expected to take some steps, right? Because steps will get you to the outcome that you want to desire, that you desire and that you want. So if you want God's presence in your house, there are some steps you can take to get there. Praise the Lord. Here at MFH, you can engage in this process by participating in discipleship one-on-one Engage Day sessions that are coming up on April 16th. So it's a step. It's not a huge commitment. It's a commitment, though. It's your Saturday when you do all your other stuff. But you can come at 10 o'clock and engage that way. It's a step you can take. It's a positive step. So if Jesus comes on April 16th and you're here, I guess you'd be found doing what he said to do, right? You're learning about discipleship, right? Maybe we could pray that he comes on the 16th and then we're done and out of here. But just in case he doesn't come, we'll be advancing doing what he said, right? Okay, so you can register in the back. That's a step you can take today. There's a sign-up sheet there. What's it for? Will it cost you something? It just cost you your time to write your name down. We're not charging for it, but we would like to know how many are going to be here for lunch. You can register. So we encourage every member, every attendee, everyone who wants to be a part of this work or thinks they want to learn about discipleship or wants to know more about this, you're welcome to attend. Just register. If you're out there in media land and you want to come, you need to send in your name or contact us some way. Maybe they can put something on the there so how you can contact us. Great. Praise the Lord. So this summer, we're planning some evangelistic tent meetings to launch our healing center. So when we do that, we're expecting that people will be healed, people will be saved, people will be delivered, and that good things will be happening. So we need all hands on deck. Amen? Amen. Not just to do the labor of doing tent meeting, but what comes after that when people get saved and healed and delivered. We need people. We need hands and feet to do the work of the ministry, to help us nurture the newborns, the newly healed, the newly set free. It takes some work and takes some investment. You can do that in your cell groups. You can do that helping your cell group leader. You can do that one-on-one. There's lots of ways that you can be involved in that. But this meeting on the 16th is to help you prepare for that. It's about being ready. It's about being prepared for what happens. Praise the Lord. So, oh man, do I have to do something? No, you get to do something. You get to engage and you get to participate in God's grace. That's all I can say. I mean, this is not a have to, this is a get to. Amen. So Discipleship 101 will equip you and it will help you define what your part is in this outpouring, this fresh move of God in our city. So from the beginning of this church, we've had this model. Well, I guess maybe we formulated this after we had been a few years. But our mission is to go with the good news, bringing the lost of our generation to Jesus, equip the disciples to live victorious, spirit-filled lifestyle, and thirdly, to love God with our worship, love one another through ministry and relationships, and to love the world of people through outreach. That's what we're about. That's what we've been doing. So if you can't remember all those things, you can remember go, you can remember equip, and you can remember love, right? If you can go, equip, and love, that's kind of the short version of our mission. Everybody say go.
Go.
Equip.
Equip.
Love.
Love.
So let's pray. Father, thank you for each of these that have come today. Thank you for touching our hearts and our lives. And thank you for helping us to be ready for everything that you're doing in our generation. We give you glory, honor, and praise. We ask you, Father, for empowerment by the Holy Spirit, that you will fan the flames in our heart, that you will stir up, help us to stir up the gifts that you've put inside of us, and help us to reach our generation for the Lord Jesus, to be followers of him, to be being changed by him, and to be on mission with him. And for it, we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.